Popcorn and stuff.
No, the whole
house had popcorn. Oh. Well, I was noticing how they have torn up the side of the street here. After we put so waited so long for a new street. You saw that, how they put the gas line in, how they
meters.
The meters are in the street or in the houses?
I mean, the connection.
They dug the whole street. Had these big machines and tunneling all the way through the hole, all the way from my house, all the way down the street. And they had stopped at, you know, the Federal Base House and dug and dug and dug and dug.
And the machines tore up the street.
Oh yeah, they tore up the street and they tore up all the grass.
But the grass can regrow.
And now they threw the sod on there.
But asphalt doesn't grow new. You have a Bhagavad Gita?
I'll try writing to the series, Raghudev, they can be paid for me.
You wrote to them?
I'm going to write. So after this, maybe tomorrow I'll send a letter out and see if they take me seriously.
Are you writing on your personal letterhead or on the society?
No, the temple.
This is called Podwall Division. You might come out at least.
No, that's not good.
And resurface it on the sides where they dug it out.
What they need to do is come down and layer a thin layer. They're going to be doing the far end of the block, I heard. Maybe is that the same people who are doing, they're going to do this? No, they're not. It's the sidewalk that's different, you see. One is cement. They won't do this. You could complain to the city. That this is a public place of worship and that they tore up this street. They just finished putting a new street and then they tore it all up. And we want them to lay it again. That's what I said, that they must lay it again. Well, here is a nice verse from Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter. Text 18. Katir Bharta Prabhu Shakshi Nivasha Sharanam Surit Prabhava Pralaya Sthanam Nidhanam Bijam Avyayam. You need Spanish translation? Your wife needs Spanish. You going to translate for me?
I can translate.
You want her? You want to sit there, or you can understand?
No, it's okay. Thank you.
Okay. Translation. I am the goal, the sustainer, the master, the witness, the abode, the refuge, and the most dear friend. I am the creation and the annihilation, the basis of everything, the resting place, and the eternal seat. Prabhupada comments, Gati means the destination where we must go. Thank you. The destination where we want to go. But the ultimate goal is Krishna, although people do not know it. One who does not know Krishna is misled, and his so-called progressive march is either partial or hallucinatory. There are many who make as their destination different demigods, and by rigid performance of the strict respective methods They reach different planets known as Chandralok, Suryalok, Indralok, Maharlok, etc. But all such lokas or planets, being creations of Krishna, are simultaneously Krishna and not Krishna. Such planets, being manifestations of Krishna's energy, are also Krishna, but actually they serve only as a step forward for realization of Krishna. To approach the different energies of Krishna is to approach Krishna indirectly. One should directly approach Krishna, for that will save time and energy. For example, if there is a possibility of going to the top of a building by the help of an elevator, why should one go by the staircase step by step? Everything is resting on Krishna's energy. Therefore, without Krishna's shelter, nothing can exist. Krishna is the supreme ruler because everything belongs to him and everything exists on his energy. Krishna being situated... This makes me think about our Indian community and how they worship so many different gods, isn't it? What do they think is the purpose of worship of these different gods? Why are they doing so? Which gods are the most popular?
Ganesh and Lakshmi.
Why do they worship Ganesh? What do they say? When you speak with them, do they sometimes talk about this? What do they say?
For property.
They worship him for property.
Yeah.
And Lakshmi?
Lakshmi too.
For what?
For property and some
wealth.
And Durga too.
Why do they worship Durga? What is their worship of Durga for? You don't realize how fortunate you all are not to be gurus. One of the occupational hazards of being a guru is a bad back. You're sitting on all these elevated, soft cushions. So, Krishna is the goal. What can we say about this? Krishna as the goal. It's not very easy to make Krishna the exclusive goal. Often we make Krishna the means, not only the goal. Our bhakti has some other weeds growing which drain us of our purity. Just like the desire for wealth or good fortune or fame or health. And just like you were working in that metaphysical center, so many people aspire for good health. People pray to God for health, just like on these television evangelists, right? They touch someone and the person falls over and starts walking. They use religion for other purposes. And then there's always salvation or liberation. Just like we read, Jesus saves. Or in amongst, you know, those in India, they want moksha, liberation. But devotees want Krishna. What does that mean when we say we want Krishna? We want what? Pure devotional service to Krishna. And what is the definition of pure devotional service? Mother Janana. Bhakti is free from karma, the desire for fruit of results, jnana, mental speculation, which leads to liberation, and yoga or mystical powers. When it's mixed with these, it's called Mishra Bhakti, jnana Mishra Bhakti, karma Mishra Bhakti. But Rupa Goswami recommends Uttama Bhakti, free from anything else. So if the devotional creeper is kept very carefully, then there will be no weeds. But the problem is that some of these weeds look like a creeper. And so we have to be very careful. Prabhupada talks about this as dovetailing sense gratification in the name of Krishna consciousness. Just like when we say, oh, we can use everything in Krishna's service. We can use this big, you know, Rolls Royce in Krishna's service. But who is using it? The servant. So if the servant starts to enjoy what actually is meant for Krishna's service, that's called dovetailing sense gratification in the name of Krishna consciousness. Can you think of some other examples of how it is difficult to distinguish the weed from the creeper? Can anyone think of some other examples?
The question was, when you see the weed, but...
Or can you give other examples? Can you give them an example? Mother Janana? She just taught a course in nectar devotion. While still fresh in her mind, we will apply her for information. This is not in the nectar devotion, is it?
Palatable
foods. That's a good example. Krishna will be eating pizza today. Never mind the fact that Krishna doesn't eat pizza. We need to eat pizza. And so we tell Krishna, today, Krishna, you are eating pizza. What's another example? Dovetailing sense gratification in the name of Krishna consciousness. I think a lot can happen within household life, right? Husband and wife can be affectionate, and Prabhupada said they should be affectionate, but that affection has to be very carefully monitored, or otherwise it can start to become sense gratification, especially for newlyweds. Old married couples don't usually have that problem. Although they can have it in another way. It may not come in the form of gross sex, but it can come in just indulging each other in idle conversation and so many other things which waste time. So many different things can be dovetailed in terms of sense gratification. So, making Krishna the goal should be to be prepared to serve Krishna in any way that Krishna desires. Can we have it a little cooler? I mean, I know that you like to duplicate South American climates, but nobody else really does.
I was thinking also of people that want to try and make money because they said they want to give it to Krishna.
Oh, that's a good one. Doing business for Krishna. The only way the business is for Krishna is based on how much Krishna gets from the business. So then we say, well, I'll give Krishna all of the profits after the costs. The costs include the business costs, putting the money back into the business, because after all, the business has to keep growing. And then all of my basic needs. I need this and that and this and that. And at the end of the day, when all is tallied, the business makes hundreds of thousands of dollars and Krishna gets $2,000. Now, the best way to do it would be to give Krishna the first share. And then whatever is remaining, that's how much the business expands. That's how much you live off of it. But very few people will do that. Very few. So what do you gain out of this? What do you gain? You don't gain the benefit of pure devotional service. You don't even gain the benefit of karma yoga. You get nothing out of it. You only get as much as you give to Krishna. You actually get nothing out of it. So we really must be very careful that just because we're initiated devotees, we should not fool ourselves into thinking that everything I do is Krishna conscious. It may not, first of all, what is the level of our Krishna consciousness to begin with? Even when we're doing direct, pure direct devotional activities, any of the nine activities of hearing and chanting, what is the quality of those activities? What is the quality of our hearing and chanting and remembering? It's not very high quality. But most of the time we're doing a lot of other things besides those nine activities. And then if Krishna is not directly the recipient of the activity, then it becomes questionable whether it's devotional service. So what this means is that the bhakti lata, the devotional creeper, is not getting a lot of water. That's what happens. You think you're doing a lot of watering, you're doing a lot of gardening, but very little effort is going into the actual devotional creeper. A lot of effort is going into making a nice fence, or painting the house near the garden. But the actual bhakti lata may remain, very small. I mean, it's like supposing you plant a tree and you build a garden house for it and you invest all of your energy into that house and you neglect to water the tree. Or as Prabhupada says, neglecting the bird, right? Don't you have a gilded cage which is shiny and bright, but the bird is starving. So we have to be very thoughtful about this. Krishna is the ultimate goal of shelter, and therefore one should take shelter of Krishna either for protection or for annihilation of his distress. And whenever we have to take protection, we should know that our protection must be a living force. Krishna is the supreme living entity, and since Krishna is the source of our generation, or the supreme father, no one can be a better friend than Krishna, nor can anyone be a better well-wisher. Krishna is the original source of creation and the ultimate rest after annihilation. Krishna is therefore the eternal cause of all causes. I was reading a sociological study today by the famous sociologist Max Weber, and he is talking about prophets. And he says the prophets derive their authority from two sources. One is from tradition. And the other is from their own personal charisma. And he says that regarding, personal charisma and tradition. Tradition, just like if Prabhupada is seen as a prophet, and he is a prophet, he has all the qualities of a prophet. He establishes a movement. He is divinely... His source of inspiration is divine. He's connected to God. He works for the change and betterment of the world, a major change. So traditional authority means the disciple succession in scripture. This is the basis of Prabhupada's authority. And charisma means his personal quality. So he divides up prophets into two categories: ethical prophets and exemplary prophets. So he says that in India there are many exemplary prophets. India is a place of exemplary prophets, like the Buddha was an example of an exemplary. A person who acts in a saintly way and teaches by his example, teaches others. But he says India doesn't produce any ethical prophets, because ethical prophecy is based on there being a personal God who is the source of ethics, an ethical personal deity. And since Indians don't believe in personal deities, no ethical prophecy can come out of India. In other words, this is a big problem with so many scholars, that they don't realize that there is a personal tradition of Vaishnavism. They only know about the impersonal aspect of God and religion in India, Shankara's teachings. So, you know, they think that the only type of personalism comes out of the Near East. That means, you know, Israel. Because they are monotheists. They have a personal deity. But Asia only has impersonalism. Anyway, we have to clarify these points so that they will understand better. So, here Prabhupada says that there must be a living force who gives protection. Where do we gain protection from? Well, the persons that we have to be protected from are ourselves, our false selves. And rather than battle with our false selves by our own force, we take force or energy from the source of all energy, Krishna. Krishna is all-powerful. So Krishna can give us that strength. So the whole process of chanting Hare Krishna is to pray to the energy of Krishna, Radharani in the form of Hare. We pray to Krishna's energy, oh Mother Hara, please give me strength. Please give me shelter. Where? In Krishna. In the source of your shelter, Krishna. In your source, in your origin, Krishna. So the devotees are praying like this through the Maha Mantra. Of course, the Goswamis have given some very nice ways of understanding the Maha Mantra as Radha and Krishna. And by hearing regularly the Hare Krishna Mantra, gradually Krishna's qualities and pastimes, they all become manifest through this mantra. So our source of protection ultimately is chanting and devotional service. Prabhupada said that if we perform this process of sadhana bhakti very strictly, we will be protected. Nothing will. It's like an inoculation. Maya will not touch us. So we have to be, you know, very careful in how we make our daily schedules, how we conduct our lives, so that we can remain free from the modes of nature. And when you're free from the modes of nature, it's so much easier to serve Krishna. So we should not do anything which unnecessarily agitates the three modes of nature. When you study the process of creation, it's very interesting to see how material manifestation takes place. It takes place by the agitation of the three modes of nature. And what agitates the three modes are the unfulfilled desires of the living entities. When Mahavishnu casts his glance, which are the living entities, he casts the living entities, impregnates the material energy, the three modes of nature, with the living entities who have their unfulfilled karma as part of their load or burden. Then what happens is that the modes which were suspended and not interacting, they suddenly start to mix together, and the whole material manifestation takes place. The point I'm making is that if you don't agitate the modes, there's no material manifestation. There will be no trap. You can walk right through. Pradhan and the Mahatattva. First there's Pratan, the unmanifested condition of the Mahatattva. So the Mahatattva, which manifests all varieties, will not, you can reverse this process and bring it back to its still condition by deactivating the modes of nature. So Nistaigunya Bhavarjuna. Krishna tells Arjuna, rise above it. Come on the platform of Krishna consciousness, where the modes don't act. We are not like the karmis, or let's say the gyanis, who withdraw from activity, thinking this way I will go above it, because the desires are still in the heart. But rather we transfer our desires to Krishna's desires. We make Krishna's desires our desires. Then we engage in positive activity, and it's not within the modes of material nature. It is transcendental. And that is pure devotional service. And we rise above it. So the process of Krishna consciousness is so nice that it can bring us to that liberated condition, that stage where the modes are not interacting. Very difficult for, you can see, for even a very intelligent person who doesn't know this science cannot understand these things. For example, a very intelligent person keeps eating, but may, you know, a materially intelligent person may be a big meat eater. May think that sex is healthy the more I have sex. And not to have sex is unhealthy. So they're constantly agitated by passion, by ignorance. Therefore, they can't get the intelligence to understand how to liberate themselves from birth and death. They remain bewildered. Maybe they have some very, you know, they can create some very interesting theories and be very creative in their speculation, but ultimately they're entrapped as much as a bug or a dumb animal is entrapped. And it's more regrettable because they have human intelligence. They could do better. This requires the association of devotees. Without association of devotees, people cannot give up their sinful activities. Just like, Dhananjay was telling me that he was doing something, he was helping Dr. Cleaver out, and there was a big wasp nest hanging, and Dhananjay's son-in-law got bit by a wasp. So Dr. Cleaver said, kill them, kill those wasps. And he took this blowtorch and, you know, sort of torched the nest. So what do you do? Now here's a case where you have a wasps, a big nest. What would you do, Yogamaya? When you move into your beautiful new house on Gurley Avenue, and a big wasp nest hangs out of the front door, and one day your son gets bit by one of the wasps, what would you do? What did you say? Well, I'll introduce you to Dr. Cleaver, and he might loan you his blowtorch. Vrindavan Vihari, what would you do? If the wasp bit Damodar?
Oh, you have to take the house out.
Huh?
To the house.
What do what?
You have to take the house, the wasp.
The wasp house.
Yes.
Where, and do what with it? Yeah, get rid of it.
You have to get rid of it.
There are ways to do that. I think what they do is they smoke them. They smoke the wasps. And then they take the nest, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you destroy the nest because there's nothing in it. In other words, we may have to take some trouble like that. But it's better not to kill them. We don't have a right to kill them. They didn't do anything wrong by biting Yogi or Damodar.
I'm
going to
talk
to
them before I kill them.
What? You'll chant Hare Krishna before you kill them? But I don't know if they have ears to hear Hare Krishna. No, never mind. They are not human beings. In other words, you know, we have to recognize that every living entity has a right to live on another living entity. And the way wasps, you know, that's just, they're defending. They're dumb creatures, the mode of ignorance and passion, and they're just defending. So we who have a superior intelligence should not do those things. Remember Megrari, the hunter, after meeting the Radhamuni, would not even step on an ant. Well, to speak of a blowtorching nest. of wasps.
Those who understand the pain of death shouldn't kill others.
Those who understand the pain of death should not create pain for others by killing them. Anybody have any questions or comments to any topics of discussion?
You're talking about the person who waters the wrong weed.
No, no, all the weeds are wrong.
Right. But that he may not know he's watering the wrong plant.
Right, so you have to point it out?
What about those who know they're watering the wrong plant? They're more foolish then.
What is that?
Those who know they're watering the wrong plant.
But keep doing it?
Yeah.
Well, then they get, you know, the result, they get weeds in the garden. Weeds are not, there's no fruit, there's no flowers, they're just weeds. They don't get the desired result.
Describe to me, trying to create a fire, you pour water on it. It was no service, it's like a fire. If you keep pouring water on it, then it won't grow.
I was thinking in terms of at least they know what their predicament is versus the other one.
Well, one learns by suffering sometimes, by the trial of, or the ordeal of having to suffer. One knows better, but still wants to enjoy. Then one has to see how much enjoyment one can get without suffering. The problem is that enjoyment in this world has its price, and it's impossible to avoid that. And that's the problem. You cannot just get enjoyment. You got to take the price, the pain. Do you have a harmonium here? Pettinati, you're still in town. I didn't realize you were here for so long.
I'll leave until tomorrow. I missed you tonight.
No, you didn't. Is any, before you go up there, is there anybody who's an expert harmonium player? Nobody here plays the harmonium. No, yes. Yes, Chaitanya.
When you're describing how the how Krishna there in the purple is describing Krishna, that the shelter has to be a living being, and that the spiritual master or the advanced devotee is described as the Ashraya Vigraha. So how are we to take shelter of the spiritual master? And that's it.
We should take the orders of the spiritual master as our life and soul. And to please the spiritual master should be our only ambition in life. That's not easy to do. Not easy for us to do. It's easy for the spiritual master to be pleased, but it's not easy for us to gain control of all of our desires and all the other crud which is in the way of us just focusing our full energy on serving our guru. We're always having to work at becoming better at it. The false ego is such an obstacle. Our desire for profit, for adoration, for distinction. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya says, na danam na janam na sundarim. I don't want these things. So we have to starve, fast, from Bhogaishvaya Prashaktanam Tiyaparita Chaitasam. For those who are too much attached to enjoyment and, you know, material opulence, devotional service does not become resolute. Therefore, if we can live simply, the more simply we can live, the better. Simple means eliminating those things which create an enjoying mood. You have a right to use so many facilities. Krishna gave Prabhupada so many facilities. But Prabhupada was just absorbed constantly in thinking of how to serve his Guru Maharaj. So, taking shelter of Guru means to serve one's Guru. Taking shelter of Guru also means serving the mission. Prabhupada gives us a very practical way for anyone in ISKCON to take shelter of Guru by trying to serve the mission of ISKCON, making it strong, increasing the number of devotees. Worshipping, temple, so many things. Dedicating our lives. And it also means to understand, taking shelter of Guru also means Guru is the, as we said the other day, the instructing Guru is Govinda. That means to take shelter of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, to study these teachings. That's another way of taking shelter of Guru. These are living teachings. Srimad Bhagavatam is a living person. So many living persons are within the Srimad Bhagavatam. So they're all gurus. So taking shelter of Guru means to absorb ourselves in hearing and remembering the Srimad Bhagavatam. Anybody have cartels? So we have some transcendental guests coming tomorrow evening, huh? Rabindra Sarup Prabhu will be coming here, along with Burke Rochford, Bhakta Burke, and they, along with Dr. Cleaver, will be meeting with me because we're planning at a conference, which we will be organizing here in Dallas. So for the next 2 days, I'll be meeting. Well, starting Friday and Saturday, I'll be having all-day meetings. The four of us will meet and decide on exactly how we will proceed with those, with that conference. So Ravindra Prabhu will, I think we have to begin early Friday morning, but Saturday morning he will give class in my place. And my dear mother is also arriving Friday evening to bless us all, huh? The conference, the purpose of the conference is ISKCON, how to make ISKCON successful in the 21st century. I had this idea that because of the last meeting, nobody seemed to know. I mean, the North American GBC seemed to be at a stalemate about what to do. So I said, well, since I'm working in the academy now, why don't I and Ravindra organize a conference, and we'll see what the scholars come up with. They're all, many of them have studied our movement. They're experts in their field. Let's see if they can project what ISKCON would have to do to survive and thrive in the 21st century. We're not obliged to accept anything they say, but there's no harm in hearing what they have to say, and it'll make an interesting, it'll make for an interesting discussion, and even if we don't agree with them, we'll have to say why. Yeah.
In one purport in the Gita, Prabhupada talks about not needing to follow the principles if you please
say
your
spirit. Say it
again. Prabhupada mentions that if you please your spiritual master, you don't necessarily have to follow all the principles.
Okay. That's a very interesting purport. Where is that?
I was trying to remember before I brought it up.
Yeah, you have to be able to cite that because it definitely goes against.
Could I have a look at the bottom of the
deal? That's a torture. You have torturous furniture in your house. Huh? All of my furniture is very comfortable. It's very good for the back. All of your furniture is bad. I don't find a single piece of furniture in this room. It just looks good, but it doesn't feel good. When I went shopping for furniture with Matherna, he could attest to the fact that just to get a chair, I tried out at least 100 chairs until I got the perfect chair for the bed.
Dhananjaya was saying he was shopping for some furniture for you with Giridhari Maharaj when you were studying the academic aspect. When Giridhari Maharaj and he were like going all around town and they were completely exhausted, and Giridhari Maharaj told Dhananjaya, only for your spiritual master I'll ever do a thing like this. There's nobody else on the planet ever do such a thing.
We tried to find a good chair even in Hong Kong, we could not.
Good these days.
They do sometimes, but you really have to shop. Mom, I got a very good chair. Excellent chair. It's up in my office. The other chair I had is very good. Out there are chairs, but you have to spend a lot of money. They have some really good furniture these days. But not this type. But my couches are much better than this. These are terrible. Why did you buy me one? It's so soft. You weren't thinking about it. What rules? Don't change it now. Just. No, don't change it. Listen.
Maybe we can buy a chair just for you.
Or for anybody who sits in it, but when I'm here, I'll sit in it. That's a good. That's a very good situation. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.